Well, today we're in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're kind of ending a study that we've been doing all year in 1 and 2 Thessalonians and 1 and 2 Timothy, and we're kind of rounding the end of this. This is the last chapter we believe that the Apostle Paul wrote in the Bible. Romans has been written, 1 and 2 Corinthians has already been written, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians have been written, Titus has been written, Philemon has been written, 1 Timothy has been written, and now 2 Timothy. And this is the end of his writing, the end of his life. So it's very important to understand when you hear somebody speak at the end of their life, it's usually pretty important, isn't it? And so today we're going to look at it and finish it up, God willing, next week in chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And so I'd like to go through that today and learn some of the things that Paul is teaching Timothy. And as you'll recall, Paul's the apostle. Paul's probably in Rome. Paul's probably in prison. He's probably chained right now and able to write, probably with someone actually writing it for him. He was not actually, he was dictating it to someone because he was probably not able to physically write it. Some he did, some he didn't. His eyesight was getting bad. There's no electricity there, obviously little light there, so he's writing it, someone's writing it for him. And here's what he says, "I charge you, Timothy," chapter 4, verse 1, "in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom," and then he tells him some things. I want to stop right there before he goes, "Timothy, I want you to know that God, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus," and he names three things about Christ Jesus. He says he's the judge of the living and the dead, he has appeared, and he has his kingdom. Three things, and I want you to remember those three things. First of all, there were a lot of people saying, is God going to judge us? Is he only going to judge the living? Is he going to judge the people who have already died? What about the people that are coming ahead? And basically, Paul says this, that God and Christ are going to judge everybody. He gives other details later in this chapter and then in other books about what that judgment is going to be, but he wants you to know, and he wanted them to know, that God and Christ are going to judge. He is, and later we'll find out, he's the righteous judge, he is the good judge, and he is going to judge us. He's going to judge the living, that's them at the time, and that's us right now. He's going to judge the dead. Whether you're living or dead, everybody is going to be judged by God. We'll talk about that a little later at the end of this time. And then he goes on and he says, by his appearing and his kingdom. This is so important to understand. Everything that we believe about God and his son Jesus Christ culminates at the coming and the appearing of Jesus Christ. He puts it right here at the end. He said, his appearing is key. The appearing of Christ. I use a big word that theologians love to use, and I say it a lot at Christmas time when he came to earth, the word incarnation. Incarnation. Some of you know that word. Some of you are afraid of big words. It's not about the word. The word incarnation just means in. Carne means flesh. Christ came in flesh. God became a human and appeared to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that if he did not come and appear, if he did not come and die on a cross, if he did not come and rise from the dead in 3 days, then everything we're doing here is ridiculous. He says we are fools. Now, my English teachers here say I can't call you foolish. They get all upset. And, you know, we have a radio program. It gets bleeped out of the radio program whenever I use the word stupid or foolish because they say people don't understand it. But Paul says, you are a fool if you want to be a believer and Jesus Christ didn't appear. We are fools. We're just fools. So either he appeared or we're fools. I happen to believe he appeared. And I'm not a fool. But if he didn't appear, it's not like, well, you know, it's good stories anyway, and it's glad we're here. No, that's not the important thing. Either he appeared or he didn't appear. And Paul says at the end of his life, I just want you to know, Christ is going to judge us. He appeared and his kingdom. So it talks about, right at the end, he talks about the kingdom that Christ came. Remember the prayer Christ taught his disciples to teach? our Father who art in heaven. We all learned it, right? If you went to, whether you went to Catholic school, Christian school, Protestant school, Orthodox school, we're all taught the Our Father or the Lord's Prayer, depending on how you want to call it. And in the middle of it says, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Christ brought his kingdom to earth. And Paul wants to remind Timothy that there are two kingdoms in this world. Now, I look out here, and there are several of you who have been with Elizabeth and me for about 40 years in my teaching. I've only been a pastor here, senior pastor, 11 years. So many of you, you've only been here a year or two, at the most 11. But I've been teaching for 40 years, Sunday school, home Bible studies. I'm a huge fan of groups. Home Bible studies to me are just incredible. We opened our home about 3 weeks after we got married and been doing home Bible studies ever since. Now we have kind of a big home, we do it here. But I've always talked about the two kingdoms. That's like something I always talk about. We need to understand that we as believers live in two kingdoms. We live in the kingdom of earth, which everybody lives on. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you now live in a second kingdom. You have a second life that is before you. Your eternal life does not begin when you die out of this earthly kingdom. Your eternal life begins when you were born into the kingdom of God. And that is key. So if you were born into the kingdom of God, and we believe that comes through belief, then you are now a member of two kingdoms. And he's talking about his kingdom. And then he tells Timothy a few things you need to do while you're living in his kingdom on this earth. And let's look at that. He says, first of all, preach the word. Now, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, I'm not a preacher. I don't have to do this. Well, it's a small p. I know they didn't have capital in the Greek or whatever, but it's preach the word. You are a preacher. Now, you are not necessarily a preacher in front of people like this, in front of 1,000 people. That's irrelevant. What I do here is just what I do and what other preachers do, but every one of you who are a believer are preaching the gospel. You may not know you're realizing it, but you are preaching the gospel. Let me tell you, those batteries may lead you into a conversation about the gospel, or they could just lead you into a conversation about lamps and flashlights. Your choice. Are you preaching about lamps and flashlights, or are you preaching about the gospel? You have a choice. You can use daily things. Paul used just regular things. We're going to find that out in a minute. He just used anything to talk about the gospel. We think we've got to be trained and go to Bible school and go to theology school and learn how to public speak before we can share the gospel. Can I just tell you, everyone in this room, all around, and everyone on the online, you can preach the gospel. And Paul is telling Timothy, just preach the gospel. And then he says, and this is a very confusing statement, but it's really not. Be ready in season and out of season. Just put on the margin of your Bible, be prepared. That's all that means. Be prepared. Be prepared at any given time to share something about the gospel. You hear someone who's sick, pray for them, share the gospel. You hear someone who's had something great happen to them, show some gratitude, share the gospel. You can share the gospel in season, that's in church, in a Bible study, kind of in the place, or out of season, which means when you're not even prepared to do it. Let me give you a physical example of this. 2 years ago, Elizabeth and I went on our sabbatical. We were gone for 13 weeks, and the church sent us off. It was fantastic. And a part of that, we went to different locations around the country and actually around the world, different things that help us to rejuvenate. One of them was in Colorado. Our good friends gave us a townhouse for a few days, about 10 days, and it was May. So I love to hike, so we bought hiking shoes because I needed new ones and love to hike. And of course, Crested Butte is the wildflower capital of the United States. It is unbelievably beautiful there. The hiking is great there. Up in the high Rockies, it's just a beautiful place. Now remember, Elizabeth's from Jamaica, I'm from South Florida. So we sing songs like April showers bring May flowers. Well, in May in upper Colorado, it's snow. there's snow. So we get there, and it's snowing every day, and there's piles of snow everywhere, and I'm thinking, where are the flowers? So for Elizabeth, me, winter sports is putting a long sleeve shirt when you ride your bike. That to us is a winter sport. So I go, what are we going to do? We have planned 10 days of hiking and all these trails, kind of in season. Well, we were not in the right season. We're in the transitional snow season, spring snow. So I went to the ski shop and I said, do you have snowshoes? Snowshoes. Now, I've never had snowshoes on. I think of them as the tennis rackets upside down, you know, and you put your feet in the tennis rackets. Well, it is high tech. And they had them. I said, do you have my size? Yes. Her size? Yes. Show us how to use them. They have clips. They have binders. They have claws. And for days, we went hiking in the high Rockies on snowshoes. Can I just tell you, it was the most unbelievable thing I've done. It was so unexpected. I have never been in the middle of the aspens in the snow climbing. We almost got to the tree line, you know, where the tree line ends. That's 11,000 feet. We were up in the 10,000s of feet. It was the most unbelievable thing because our season was not the season. I was planning one season and another season showed up, and we could have just stayed in the apartment and done nothing and groveled and said, we came in the wrong time, and I wish we had come 8 weeks later at the end of the trip instead of the beginning of the trip. Here's the thing. Life is never as you plan it. Okay, it's never as you plan it. Now, our friend John, he was out there in his home this summer, and I asked him, how were the wildflowers? He said they were unbelievable. I didn't get to see them. Because I was there in the wrong season, but you know what? I still was able to do something. Now, take that spiritually. We think, oh, it's just got to be just perfect, and they just got to come up to me and say, I want to learn about Jesus, and I'll tell them about Jesus. But you know what? That's in season. You got to be ready out of season. You got to be ready to share your faith, to share the gospel, to share the good news, to share some gratitude, to share some of your resources with people when you're not ready to do it. Or it's not the perfect condition. And everybody wants the perfect condition. Can I tell you, does that rarely happen? It rarely happens, the perfect condition. So you can go around going, oh, what a terrible 10 days we had. What a terrible, nothing's working out. I wanted to pray with this person. I wanted to do this with that person. But you know what? God is going to provide other opportunities. And maybe it's even going to be better. And maybe God has set that up for you to share the gospel in such a way that you would not have expected. And take that time. So he's saying, be ready in season and out of season. Hey, right now this is in season. I prepared for this. We're here. We're all ready. We've been praying. We've been praising Jesus. This is in season. But when we leave here at 11:45, it's out of season. We just are not sure what's going on. And you just got to be prepared in season and out of season. And then he goes on. And he says some things which he said the paragraph before that we talked about last week. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, show patience, teach. It is not always an easy thing to do to share this gospel. It is not always an easy thing to do to live out the Christian life. Paul's telling Timothy, and if I can tell you, it's not the easiest thing. It's easy to do it here. It's easy to do it in that Bible study of yours. But it's not easy to do it in season and out of season. He's saying there are times when you got to reprove, you got to rebuke, you got to exhort, you got to show some patience in this whole thing as you're teaching. So many times we love to teach, but we don't love to do all the things around it. Verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I got to tell you, this sounds like this was written last night, doesn't it? This is like last, yeah, you go, I'm like ahead of my time here. This is amazing. Let me give you an example. And this is real serious, and I don't want you to tell anybody, okay? Online, don't tell anybody. This church loves to reach out to people. We love it. And can I say, we do a pretty good job at it. I mean, giving batteries away, working at all these places like Boca Helping Hands and 4Kids and Food for the Poor and all these places around South Florida. Do you know we give away more clothes than anyone else? For the last 14 or 15 years, every homeless shelter in South Florida has clothed its people for job interviews because of you. And can I say it's nothing to do with you, because of God working through you and through a group of people. We have non-Christians giving us clothes so that we can give them away. It's unbelievable. We do a great job. It's unbelievable. We do this thing for the business community called Boca Lead, and many of you have been there. 5,000 people, not that, probably 7,000 people have come to that. We sell out every month. And while we're there, I do a talk on the common good and the common grace of our community. And can I say, we do an incredible job at that. Our team is unbelievable. Everything is done so good, and we talk about it. Everybody comes up to me after and goes, that's the best thing this community has. And they go on and on and on. Why? Because we're talking about the common good, the 80% of the community, how to make it a better place to work, how to make it a better place to raise your family in this city, how to make it a better place to play, safety, et cetera, et cetera. We deal with all that. So I tell them, we're talking common good here. On Sunday, come back and we're going to talk about the greater good. We're going to talk about your relationship to God. And every month, out of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, five come, six come, 10 come. Why? Because they don't want to hear, and I say it with respect, these are my friends, by the way. These are good friends of mine, because I invite our friends and we take them out to dinner. We love them to death. But can I tell you, they don't want to hear what God wants them to hear. They don't want to hear it. They'll listen to me all day long when I stand across the street, but they will not listen to me when I stand here. Isn't that amazing? Why is that? Because they don't want to hear sound teaching. I'm not judging them. I'm not their judge. God and Christ are their judge. I'm not judging them. If you're listening to this or you're here, I love you more than life itself. You guys are the best and ladies in this community. We have an incredible community, but it's a community that does not care about Jesus Christ. They care making this a better community. They care making it a better place to live and to work and to play and to raise a family, but they don't care about the spiritual side of life. And you and I have a grand opportunity to help people see that. And can I tell you, I can't do it alone. It's not about me, because they're not coming to hear me. Right? If they're going to hear it from me, they're going to hear it at lunch. They're going to hear it at dinner. They're going to hear it when we invite them to our house, a group of three or four. They're not going to hear it in front of me when I say it to 1,000 of you. And they're not going to hear it unless you invite them and you tell them about Jesus. You see, I can tell you about Jesus and I can get you excited about Jesus, but I tell you what, you've got to get this community excited about Jesus. It's your jobs, because they're not going to listen to me. And I know that. They'll listen to me as individual Bill. They will not listen to me as Pastor Bill. As individual Bill, they'll listen to me. And it's amazing. I pray for them. I pray with them. I text them. Every day I text five people. This morning I was texting five people again. A couple of them weren't Christians. I'm telling them I'm praying for them. I'm reaching out as Bill. But as Pastor Bill, they're not coming into this room. So if we're going to reach this community, it's not going to be done in this room. It's not going to be done on that online service. It's going to be done because you reach out to other people. I hope you believe that. And that is what Timothy is being told by Paul. Because there are a lot of myths out there. There are a lot of myths. And we got to share that which is true, that which is right, that which is honorable. I hope you believe that. As for you, Timothy, verse 5, always be, he uses these incredible words, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Be, endure, do, and fulfill. What amazing words. That's for each of us. Be sober-minded about this. Be realistic about this. Let's get out there. We already heard all the problems they were having. That's in the first 20 pages of this, of the 1 Timothy. And 2 Timothy, he's saying, endure the suffering, do the work of an evangelist. In other words, he said a minute ago, preach the word, and then he's saying, do the work of an evangelist. In other words, you got to go share Christ too. You know, preaching the word is what you do on Sundays and for us in our groups and all the rest. Not sure when he did it all, but there were times where they're not going to listen, Timothy, to you preach. You got to go and evangelize. You got to go and share the gospel one-on-one. Timothy, it's your job to go do it. And if I can say, it's my job and your job to go do it as well. And thus fulfill your ministry. Can I use the word your calling? You want to fulfill what God has called you to do? Just begin to share your faith. Share Jesus with other people. It's an amazing thing what will happen. We could stop there, but let me just go to the next three verses because it's the end of Paul's life and he kind of gives the ending here. This is so beautiful. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, goes back to verse 1, the righteous judge will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Goes back to the appearing. Those who believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and the whole appearing thing that I just went over, are going to get a crown if you move forward in this. Here's an interesting part, a part that I didn't understand until recently. The time of my departure has come. Now, you would think an old man who's about to die would say that. It's about time for me to end. Can I explain what this means? This does not mean what you think it means, or at least what I thought it meant. I have a very Western, time-oriented view of time, of life. In fact, I'm wearing a watch. You'll never see me without a watch. I wear a watch in the ocean. I wear a watch in the pool. I take it off at night. I don't wear it in bed, but just about any, I wear a watch. I want to know what time it is. You have the iPhone. You have all these things. We know what time it is. Why? Because we are time-oriented people. About 150, almost 200 years ago, when the train started coming, they centralized time down to the second, down to the second. And everyone who has an iPhone or a Samsung phone or an LG phone right now, it will turn on the second to the next minute. We are down to the second. We get it. It is time to do such and such. Oh, it's time to almost finish. Oh, okay, now we got to move on. It's time to do this. It's time to do that. That's our concept of time. This was not their concept of time. Think of it as this. In fact, in the Greek, it's really my time for departure has come is really the unmooring, which means the taking off of the rope of a ship and throwing it back on the dock. Now, why would they do that? Because the boats back then, they were all sail. Some of the army boats or the had garrisons that could row, but most of them were sail. So they waited for the high tide. Now, you'll recall, tides come and go twice a day, not exactly in a 24-hour slot, so it's not 6 hours in, 6 hours out, but it's approximately 6 hours. So it's high tide. The tide's going out now. I have thrown the rope onto the dock, but nothing is moving. Nothing is moving. My time for departure has come, but he has not departed yet, because you'll read, and when we talk about in the closing, the last section of chapter 4, he's talking about all the friends he wants you to meet, people he wants to see, things he wants to do, all that kind of stuff, and you're going, well, you've thrown the rope off. Well, there's still time. See, this is an amazing thing, because people come to me and go, when is Jesus coming back? When is Jesus coming back? And what you are saying, what American time is Jesus coming back? You're asking, when is he coming back? Can I tell you? For Jesus coming back, the rope has already been thrown off the boat. Now, I don't know if it's today, if it's right now, if it's 100 years from now, if it's tomorrow. I have no idea. But there is nothing tethering the coming of Christ. It is untethered. And what he is saying is, I am untethered. And I need to ask you, are you untethered? So many times we're just kind of holding on to earth. We're holding on to the dock. And there comes a point in time where you've got to throw the rope off. It doesn't mean you've thrown in the towel. That is not what he's saying. You who are older, you are my age or older, think of this. You think, oh, I'm at the end of my life. You are not at the end of the life. You may have thrown the rope onto the dock, but there is a period of time now. And they used to go from the boat off and on. They would do all kinds of things, but there's a point in time when the ship goes away, you can't come back. We get death. We get the end. He just didn't know when it was. And if Paul doesn't know when it is, the guy who did all those miracles, the guy who's the closest to Christ, the guy who's like the number one person in the church age, if he doesn't know when his end is, you don't know when your end is. You have no clue. And you know what? It could be today. And it has nothing to do with your physical age. Christ is not concerned with physical age as much as we think he is. I mean, we really think he cares about that. I don't think he does. In 2 days, Elizabeth and I and our family are going to commemorate the death of our son. He died at 13. The rope was thrown off. Now, would I wish the rope stayed tethered till he was 85? Of course I do. But you know what? The rope got thrown off. And he still lived a great life, even though it was 13 years. The living of life is not the amount of days you live, the amount of years you live, the amount of seasons you live. It has to do what you do while you're alive. And that's what he's saying here. And my departure is coming, and I know it's coming, and I still got a lot of work to do. Let me give you an example. The pastor we had here 30 years ago was a guy named Dick Hubbard. He just died in COVID, not of COVID, but just of old age. He was in his 90s. And he was a mentor of mine. He mentored many of you who are here. I was in my 30s at the time. It was unbelievable. At the end of his life, you know, over the last year or so, he fought cancer, battled it. It was amazing. He would call me up and go, Bill, I'd like to give a donation to the church and just do with it what you want. I'd like to, he'd come in and pray with me. The guy does not need to do this for me. He has thrown the rope off, but he's still there. And he would jump off that boat and talk to me and share with me and give to me, and not to me personally, but to the church, and all these things I'm thinking. And then the tide went out. And he worked until the tide went out. It was amazing. I was recalling this 2 weeks ago, and I've shared this with many of you, so if you heard it, it's just unbelievable. God put a man in my life 2-3 weeks ago through a mutual friend, and we were meeting, and he said, you got to meet this guy in New York. I go, okay. And so he said, he set it up for the next day, and the guy didn't know why we were meeting. I didn't know why we were meeting. Have you ever had one of those Zoom calls, and you go, why are we all on this call? And I'm trying to figure this out, and the guy goes from New York, he goes, oh, you live in Boca Raton. Do you know Dick Hubbard? And I go, he passed away this year. Oh, my goodness. He goes, he was my mentor when I was in my 20s. I go, he was my mentor when I was in my 30s. We were like this. It was like unbelievable. All the why are we talking all went away to, let's get down to business. Let's get down to talk how we can work together. And it was an amazing thing, and we're going to get together in the fall and all this. Why? Because there was a man who didn't stop because his boat had been untethered. He continued to work. And we need to live as if our boats have been untethered, because we don't know when the time of our departure, I think all of us should say, our time of departure is at hand. All that means is we've thrown the rope onto the dock. You can still walk on the dock, you can walk on the boat, but there comes a point in time when it's going to go away, and we need to be ready for that. And he said, I am ready. And my question to you is, are you ready for the end? Are you ready when you leave the kingdom of this earth and you enter the kingdom of heaven? We are already in the kingdom of heaven, but as you enter it, as you leave the other, and I hope you are, because if you're trying to hold on to that rope when the tide's going out, it is a sad thing. Bad things happen at that point. Then he goes on. I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the race. These are great things. He's just sharing what he's done. And then he says, and all most sermons on this passage go to that, so you've heard enough of those. So I'm not going to, of course, he fought a good fight and he finished the race and he kept the faith. He's Paul, for goodness sakes. But this is what I want to do, verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Do you know what that is? So here's the picture. We think, again, because we're Eurocentric in this country, we think of a crown like a king's crown or a tiara like a queen's crown. That's what you're thinking of. I'm going to get a crown. There's some jewels encrusted in it and all that rest. This is not what he's talking about. He's talking about a wreath that you put on your head that might have been made of grape leaf branches or of some other branch, depending on where it was, and you put it on your head. And we just came out of the Olympics. Do you know in the ancient Greek Olympics, what would happen is they were city against city, not country against country in the early days. So it was Sparta against Athens, against Corinth, against all these other places, right? And so they would go, and Athens would play against Corinth or Sparta or Philippi or Thessalonica, and the kings from those city-states would be there. And if you won, the king would come and crown you with the wreath. Now, what did you do with the wreath? You gave it back to him. You gave it back. So what would happen is, you'd be crowned with the wreath, and they would, I tried to look it up, but I don't know how they would congratulate people. We would clap today and go, great job, great run, great javelin throw, great fist, whatever it was, and we would clap, and at the end of that, very quickly, he would give it back to the king or the queen. Why? Because there was a sense of gratitude for what you had done for the city. And the person receiving it had a sense of gratitude what he had received from the king. And can I say, let me give a word for that? That's humility. Given to us so that we can give back. Gratitude to us so that we can show gratitude back. So let me close with a thought here on this. This crown. My first trip to India years ago, I wasn't a pastor, the senior pastor here. We do a lot of work in India. In fact, we were with our Indian partners on Zoom this week, and I had prayer with Ashish, he and I, one-on-one, who runs part of our whole ministry in India. It was fantastic. But before that, I went one time and with a group of guys, and we were going through village by village in southern, if you're familiar with Andhra Pradesh in the southern area, and it was just village by village for weeks, and we had this great time. And what would happen is you'd go to this poor rural area, and they would give you a garland. Now, a garland in India is like a lei in Hawaii, but it was much prettier. It was these small carnations, and they would put hundreds of these buds and braid them together, and they would put it over your, and the people would actually clap, and they would do this, and it was just this incredible thing. You walk into the setting, and then the first time this happened to me, so I have this thing around me. The scary thing is there's bugs in them. It's just amazing. You know, they're live. It's just like, okay. So I'm sitting down, and I have this thing around. It's huge. It's like pulling you over, and you're sitting there, and they've thanked you, and they've clapped for you, and they've given accolades to you. And I'm sitting there, and I'm about to speak, and the guy next to me says, what are you doing? I go, I'm getting ready to speak. He goes, take the thing off and give it back to them. I go, why? They just gave it to me. I didn't get it. You see, they gave it to me to show thanks, to show gratitude. And then I was to give it back to them in humility. By keeping it, I showed pride. See, I didn't realize it. I took all that they had and kept it. And what I was supposed to do and what I did subsequent to that and every other time I've been there, I hand it back to them in gratitude and thank them. You see, the crown that we are going to get someday is a crown that we need to give back to the king. and give back to that. It's a beautiful picture of what God tells us throughout the Bible, and that is he gives to us so that we can give back, so that we give back. And the beautiful thing is we can give back to other people, we give back to God directly. But yet, what do? We get and we keep. And the crown of righteousness is not getting and keeping, it's getting and giving back. And that is what God has called us to do. And I think what happens then, the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul's going to get, he got his. He's going to get his. Maybe he already got it. I don't know time after death when it happens. But someday you're going to get a crown of righteousness. What are you going to do with that crown? And can I say right now, you have been given garlands of things. You've been given garlands of incredible giftings and all that. And what is it that you need to do? You need to give it back. Give it back. Let's pray together.